Father, we commit our future of our church before you as we endeavor, Lord God, to serve you. Father, times can be very discouraging, but Father, you are our help. It is Jesus who is the one that provides, who is the one that stands beside us and makes the way. And so, Father, as we come to your word right now, open the way for us to know you better, to know that you are a God who is alive, at work in our lives, that your Holy Spirit is actively participating and doing new things in our hearts. So help us to be open to you. May we not close our hearts to you. May we not be close to what you are doing in this world and this church. So, Father, we pray that you take this time, speak to us again through your Old Testament prophet Nahum as we continue the study on the book of Nahum. In Jesus' name, amen. A true story was told of a contractor in the U.S. who was called to repair an ATM at a bank. So there was a room behind the ATM machine, when the contractor was working. Suddenly, the huge metal door of the ATM room closed and the door was locked. The man searched for his mobile phone but realized it was in his truck. So he tried to knock on the metal door, but it was too thick to be heard. So the man had a brilliant solution. He realized that he needed to get out, but there were many people coming to the ATM to withdraw money or to deposit money. So he took a pen from his shirt pocket and wrote down on the bills, the money bills, "Help me." Very largely, he wrote down the words, "Help me, I'm trapped in the room behind the machine." And they started to slot out the money through the slot where your receipt comes out. So he decided to do that. As soon as he saw somebody coming to the ATM, he would slot money out, hopefully that the person withdrawing the money would see the money, read it, and get help for him. But the moment when he saw somebody coming and he slipped some money bill out of the receipt slot, the person who was withdrawing money, when he saw money coming out of the receipt slot, instead of reading what was on the note, the person quickly took the money, put it in the bag, and ran out. He did that once. The second time, another person came into the ATM again to withdraw money and saw a bill coming out. Oh, so excited. They grabbed the bill, quickly put in the pocket, and ran away. And this happened repeatedly from the next customer to the next customer and the next customer. Everyone took the money without even looking at the bill because they were too excited that the bank was giving out free money. There are things we don't see. We only want to see what we want to see. Like the people withdrawing money. When they see money, oh, it's just money. We never take the time to read what was written on that money. And these are blind spots that we often have in our lives. We see only what we want to see, and we never see the sins, the weaknesses in our lives that are there. But we are blind to them. They're the blind spot. They're the specific sins and weaknesses that we can't see in our own lives. That is why we need other Christians. That's where the church comes in to help us. Because all of us do have blind spots in our lives. There are weaknesses that we don't see. In my former church, we have a great-grandmother. Guess how old she is? She's only 48 years old. She's 48 years old as a great-grandmother. She's a great-grandmother because she gave birth to a daughter when she was 17. And the daughter gave birth to a granddaughter when she was 14. And the granddaughter gave birth to another daughter at age 16. So if you do the maths and you add them up, she's actually only 48 years old. All three generations were single mothers. And they all had children without getting married. So she once said to me, "If I have to do it all over again, I would tell my daughter and my granddaughter about Jesus. Only Jesus can save them. Because no matter what I say to them, they just do not see the point. They just cannot see what is wrong with the picture. And it repeats from generation to another generation." And she says, "The second thing I would do if I were to do all over again is to bring them to church. Because if I were to just tell my daughter and my granddaughter that being pregnant without getting married is wrong, I couldn't get through to them. It was a blind spot. But if some lady or someone from the church comes beside my daughter and my granddaughter, perhaps they could see. We need other people in our lives because there are blind spots that we don't see. And that is why it's very dangerous when people tell me, oh, I'm skipping church because I can just do Bible study with my kids at home. But the problem is that no matter sometimes how you teach your kids will not be able to grow in sanctification, as Raj just talked about this morning. Why? Because there are blind spots that you don't see. I grew up in a good Christian home where my parents taught me to pray. They brought me to school. They taught me the scriptures. But I never became a Christian at home. The final straw of how I became a Christian was in church, when there is a Sunday school teacher that explained to us what salvation means. So we need other people, because with your parents, people you're close with, sometimes there are blind spots that we don't see. This is why God in the Old Testament had an awesome plan. God knows that all of us have sinned and we need each other. So one awesome plan that God had was to set up cities of refuge. God in the book of Numbers chapter 35 verses 9 to 15 tells us that he sets up three cities of refuge in Israel. These cities of refuge are for people who are sinners, who accidentally committed murder. And they are sent to these cities, three of them initially, and later they became six, to report to the elders of the city. And there they will spend time with the elders and with people who are repentant sinners. And there they will grow together. And the reason why they have to report to the elders is so that the elders can help them to see where they have gone wrong and teach them how to overcome their blind spots. These cities of refuge are not prisons. They are places that God has set up so that these murderers will not be killed and revenged. They'll be protected. And the Jewish Talmud tells us that these cities have roads twice the size of the roads in an ordinary city. Why? So that no one can hide within those narrow streets and kill the murderers. So they're protected. God treats them with dignity. They were human beings worthy of being rehabilitated. The Jewish Mishnah also tells us that the high priest's mother would even provide food and clothing for these repentant sinners, because they need to be together to learn from each other and to repent and to grow. And I think it's a very beautiful vision of God's grace in the Old Testament. Initially, as I said, there were three cities, but by the time of Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 41 to 43, God wants them to extend it to six cities when Israel grows. And by the time we come to the prophet Micah, much later in the history of the Old Testament, God even longs that all of Israel will be a huge city of refuge, whereby repentant sinners learn from each other, whereby they can teach each other their blind spots, and where grace is shared. That's God's vision. And I'm going to argue in our Wednesday Connect group that this prophecy of Micah is actually fulfilled in the book of Revelation, that God actually wants the whole world to be a city of refuge. Now let's come to Nahum chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. To see why is such a city so important. Because God gives us another picture, another vision of what an evil city looks like. The book of Nahum tells about God's judgment against a city in Assyria called the city of Nineveh. Chapter 1, as we go through a review, tells us that God lays out this plan of judgment against the city of Nineveh. Chapter 2, God actually makes his way into the city of Nineveh. And how does God do that? He caused the river Tigris, as we talked about last week, to float. to overflow, and the waters caused the erosion of the city walls, and the gates fell, and God's used the Babylonians, the Scythians, the Medes to come into the city to take over the city. Now in chapter 3, we are already in the city of Nineveh, and God now is our tour guide. He shows us what the city looks like. And the passage that Jenny has just read for us in Nehemiah chapter 3 verses 1 to 7 is God's tour guide view of what does the city of Nineveh looks like. God shows us two aspects of this ancient evil city of Nineveh, which is in a stark contrast to the city of refuge that God had in mind. Two things. Number one, God shows us that this is a city without any human beings. Why do I say that? Nahum chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims, the crack of whips, the clatter of wheels, galloping horses and jostling chariots, charging cavalry, flashing swords and glittering spears, many casualties, piles of dead, bodies without number, people stumbling over the corpses. God brings us here into the city of Nineveh. At first sight, the city of Nineveh sounds like a very good city to live in. It's a very prosperous city. They were quite successful. The Bible tells us that plunder everywhere. Their plunder, this was a plunder everywhere, never without victims. They were quite successful. They were warriors. They were warrior people. And their plunder everywhere. So that means that they were very successful in their war. And they were very busy. Why do I say that? Because verse 2, the crack of whips and the clatter of wheels. There is the crack of whips, the clatter of wheels. The wheels are turning. There are horses galloping. There are chariots moving. There are horsemen that are charging. And it's a very busy city. And we also know that it's a very rich city. How do I know it's a very rich city? The Bible tells us there were flashing swords and glittering spears. They had all the armory, all the weaponry were there. It was very, not only successful, not only a busy city, but a very rich city. So on first glance, you may say, how has God punished this city? The city seems to be going well. This is the city I want to live in. This is a city where everything is happening. There is busy people. There is jobs. There is prosperity. There is everything going. But what is missing in this city? There is one thing glaringly missing in this city, and what is it? Human beings. People who are alive. All you read about are corpses and horses and spears and beautiful chariots. But this is a city where it only has dead people. Why? Verse 4 tells us, all because of the wanton lust of a prostitute. There was no living human being in Nineveh. Though it was busy, though it was prosperous. Why? Because they have prostituted themselves. What is a prostitute? A prostitute is someone who treats herself as an object. That she no longer has any dignity. She only exists to give pleasure to men. That she is no longer a human. She's nameless, faceless, without dignity. And that's what the city of Nineveh is like. It was a prosperous, busy city. But the city stripped of humanity, of any dignity. Which is in stark contrast to God's vision of what a good city needs to be like, right? That in God's city of refuge that God has set up for Israel, God even wants murderers. They are not even worth it. But God's grace reaches out to them and says, yes, they are worth it. And God wants to treat them with dignity. They shall not be murdered or revenged. They shall live peacefully. They shall be provided for. God treats people with humanity. But here in the city of Nineveh, what was wrong? They had money. They were busy. What was wrong is that they were stripped of all kinds of humanity. Isn't that the picture of our world today? If you live in the secular world, you will know that that's the description of our world today. Our world today, there are lots of successful people. There are people who are very busy. There are people who are very wealthy. But there are many communities nowadays stripped of humanity. But Seema was telling me that in the previous job, there were many successful people. The people in an office were always busy. They were wealthy. They earned lots and lots of money. At lunchtime, they loved to talk about investment. But there is something missing in such in that community. There was not an ounce of humanity in there. When they hear about a $20,000 a year promotion, these people in the office smear each other, slander each other, just to fight for this $20,000 yearly promotion. And if you are surrounded in such a culture 8 days a week, for 5 days a week, 8 days a day, 5 days a week, you can't help but think that success, busyness, wealth are all there is to life. And what will that do to you? It makes you less and less human. Makes you like a machine. That you have no feelings for others. That doesn't matter if you backstab another person just to get the $20,000. And this is why we need the church. That is why the church becomes so important. That's why we need cities of refuge to remind us that we are sinners saved by grace. But God wants to treat us as human beings, not as a pawn to get $20,000, not to slander someone just to get a promotion, not to be there, not to have your success judged by all of the report of your supervisor. But where grace is extended, even though we have failed, even though we are murderers, God still provides for us. We need to be reminded of that because our communities change us. And once when you're in such an evil community for a long, long time, you won't be able to see your blind spots. You won't be able to see where you've gone wrong. So you need brothers and sisters to come alongside of you to show you that the way of God is not just about busyness, wealth, and success, but of being a true human being, loved by God, caring for one another. Secondly, God is our tour guide on the city of Nineveh. God shows us that this city, though very prosperous, there is no human being alive. But God also shows us the second part of this city, and that this city is very spiritual, but very burdensome. Many of us think of the Assyrians as brute, warlike people who don't blink at the sight of cruelty. But they are very spiritual people. As God brings us into this city, one surprising thing that we read about this about the Assyrians is that they are very spiritual. Where do I get that? Verse 4 of our passage. All because of the wanton lust of a prostitute alluring the mistress of sorcery who enslaved nations by her prostitution and peoples by her witchcraft. God tells us that the city of Nineveh were the mistress. They were not only prostitutes, they were not only whores, but they were what? They were people that they were entrenched in witchcraft. They were very spiritual people. They know about sorceries and how to use sorceries to enslave other nations. They were deeply spiritual people. And there are many secular people who are deeply spiritual. It's just that they don't worship Jesus. They just worship money, time. They just worship their own schedules. They worship themselves, their own future, their own marriages. The Assyrians were also very spiritual. We know that every time, prior to every war, the Assyrians were involved in themselves in a witchcraft known as hapatoscopy. Hapatoscopy is a practice whereby the Assyrian priest or witch by the name Baru would usually take a sheep. And what they would do before any war that they were involved in, and on the eve of every battle, they would open up the sheep, and then they would look at examine the shape of the liver of the sheep. And they believed that by looking at the liver of the sheep, they had the ability to discern the wills of the gods. And this practice is mentioned in Ezekiel, for instance, chapter 21, verse 21, where Ezekiel the prophet laughs at the Babylonians, who also share the same practice. Ezekiel laughs at the Babylonians because every time whereby they were about to go for battle, when they were uncertain, should we go forward, should we go backwards, what should we do? They would stop at the fork of the road. Ezekiel laughs at this because because it was so burdensome. They would stop at the fork of the road and they would take a select sheep and then they would cut it open and takes a lot of time, and then they would discern what the God's will was. And the way in which Ezekiel laughed at these Babylonians, because they were so burdensome. They were so enslaved by such a practice that everywhere they go, they could not move forward before looking at the shape of a liver of a sheep. If you are surrounded by wrong teachings or evil teachings that don't conform to God, and you belong to communities like that, we too are also enslaved by them, aren't we? I know of a person who has been indulging in wrong teachings over the internet, and she is now, right now, afraid of praying honestly to God. She has been taught by some false teachers on the net that we have to be careful what we say to God. If you say negative things, you'll be cursed by God. And once when you are exposed to such wrong spirituality, what does it do to you? It enslaves you. Just like the Babylonians were enslaved by their witchery. And we were enslaved by their own witchcraft. And they enslaved other nations by their own witchcraft. Wrong teachings and wrong communities enslave us. And this lady becomes afraid now of even being honest before God. It enslaves us. And then I know of other people who buy into the health, wealth, prosperity gospel. They believe that if you are sick and you pray for healing and healing doesn't come, you are cursed by God. And they become enslaved by such teachings. Because they feel that it's the guilt in their hearts that have caused the sickness. So we need to be careful what type of communities we belong to. That's why we need the church. We need a city of refuge. You need to be among brothers and sisters who are mature in the faith, who will be able to help you discern what is right and what is wrong. Because the spirituality is everywhere. Everybody talks about spirituality nowadays. Turn on the internet and people talk about all kinds of doctrines and teachings. And that's why we need the church. We need mature brothers and sisters to discern what is right, what is wrong, to help each other, because you cannot be you by yourself, and I cannot be myself by myself. We need other people to help us. And that's why God gave cities of refuge, which is so different from the city of Nineveh. They were enslaved by wrong spirituality. So let's bring this to ourselves. Do you belong to the church? Do you belong to a community of brothers and sisters who are there to walk with you in the most difficult times, to share with you some of the blind spots that we all have, to open up the scriptures before you, to test teachings? That's why it's important to join a small group, a connect group, whether it's a ladies group, the Wednesday group, whether it's a prayer meeting or a Thursday group. It's very important to be part of a community, because we can't do this alone. If you're only surrounded by a secular crowd and your workplace where everybody talks about being busy, about wealth and promotion, very slowly you'll be like them. And your God will be wealth, prosperity, and success, and being busy. And do you really have a friend in your life that can help you? There are good people in our church that's willing to be your friends. Make a friend. Don't just be an acquaintance that can come on a Sunday morning, say your hellos and farewells. But is there somebody that you can truly call your friend that will help you in the progress of grace? Even the Apostle Paul, the great apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, who wrote 13 letters of the New Testament, knew that it was dangerous to be alone. Towards the end of Paul's ministry, when people started to leave him because he was about to be tried as a prisoner in Rome, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, that he had only one friend left. And what does he say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11? Only Luke is with me. Tradition tells us that Luke was a Greek born in Antioch and later became a physician, a doctor. He was converted to Christianity and joined Paul, Timothy, Silas on Paul's second journey in Troas. Luke was shipwrecked with Paul and was imprisoned with Paul. And towards his final days, Luke was with Paul imprisoned when Paul was writing his final epistles. So even towards the last days, Paul knew that he needed to have a friend. And after Paul's death, most likely he was beheaded under the Romans. Luke went back to Greece, whereby he wrote about the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Luke and later in the Acts of the Apostles. In Acts of the Apostles, Luke spends four passages where he describes his journey with Paul by using the pronoun we. He kept using the pronoun we in four big passages. They were written because he loved Paul. And perhaps when he was writing them, tears were coming down his eyes as he remembered fondly the dear friend who stuck by his side all these years. Second century sources tell us that Luke was never married, never had any children. At the age of 84, he was still thinking about his good friend, Paul. And when he was sleeping one night, full of the Holy Spirit, the Lord called him to himself. Even the Apostle Paul and Luke, the gospel writer, needed friends to surround them and to remind them that God is good. What about we? What about us? Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for great friendships. We thank you for the church. Father, it's not about the pastor trying to be naggy and telling people to join small groups and connect groups and to forge friendships and to be committed to the church. Don't just come one week, another missing. No. It's not about appearance, but it's about community. We can't survive on our own. Very soon we'll be discouraged. We'll become like the people we are surrounded Monday to Friday. We become like the world. So we need friends to stick by us, to remind us again what grace looks like. That we are sinners, forgiven by God, living in the city of refuge. Not because we deserve it, but because God is gracious to forgive all sins, even murder. Father, many of us just come to church, make acquaintance, show a face, fulfill a duty. And when we're not on duty, we slipped away and disappear. Nobody will talk to us. Nobody will hold us accountable because we are all volunteers. But Father, it's missing the point. You created a city of refuge for us, where grace is at the center. Teach us, Lord God, to make friends in this church. For the older ones, reach out to somebody young in the faith, in age, and be a friend. That's the vision of Titus, isn't it? Of Paul and Titus. Even the Apostle Paul, in his most difficult time, had Luke by his side. What about us? So, Father, I pray for our church that you will deepen our relationships with one another. We won't be able to attract new people if people don't see that we love one another beyond just the hellos and being nice. So, Father, we pray that you give us broken hearts that will love the truth and will love the church. Father, we need a sweep of your Holy Spirit to be convinced again by the great love of Jesus Christ. the great love of a God that will teach us how to love others. So Holy Spirit, sweep into our lives, overflow us again with the love of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.